We're back from Israel, and as I said a number of times, the Lord said, I'll take you to Israel for the third time. And so he took us to Israel for the third time, coming out of the valley of Sorex, or over in that area where Samson slew the lion. I was getting ready to leave Tel Aviv, and all of a sudden, the Lord said, I'll bring you back to Israel. And this time, it had great significance in us going there. Our trip to Israel this time had to do with the wrath of God coming upon Israel. And we'll be hearing about it. It's for sure that we'll be hearing about it. I want to read just a little bit from the 13th chapter of the book of St. John. We had Brother Thomas with us on Friday night. He spoke for us here. And coming today, coming back from Israel, I felt that I should say something to you. You know, I was telling the brethren, I love to just sit around and talk, which we do. And I was telling the brethren, I said, I really, really enjoy sitting around talking. But sometimes I'm just a little bit evasive when it comes to communicating with different ones, because some people are what you call chain talkers. And they start talking from the time they meet you, and they never stop. And there's no such thing as holding a conversation with them. All you do is just listen to them talk, which is good. A lot of times people are saying things that's real encouraging, and you enjoy hearing them talk. But a one-way conversation doesn't last very long as to people enjoying it, unless it is the voice of God speaking and they that are listening are able to discern that it is the very voice of God. And sometimes I'm a little bit evasive of people because of that. They weary me. They will begin a conversation with me in the morning and they don't stop all day long. And I get so weary because I believe in doing something for God. I don't believe in spending my time just doing nothing. And I love to hear people tell about their experiences. And some people have such great experiences that it's really thrilling just to hear them tell about their experiences. But I get weary of people just telling me about their experiences and preachers just telling me about their experiences. I get weary of that because my mind doesn't function like that, and I have no desire for listening to experiences. I do like to maybe spend a day sometimes. I'll spend a day with a preacher and just listen to his experiences. A whole day, I do it many times. A lot of times for the preacher's sake, to have fellowship. And a lot of times because his experiences are great. But I love to talk with people when they are wanting to hear from heaven. When they want to hear from heaven, when they want to hear spiritual things, and they're wanting to hear the voice of God, and they're wanting something new, right out of heaven, right off of the altar. Hear the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit speak to them. And I don't care about hearing them tell me about their businesses and their cars and their lands and their programs and their plans and how great their ministry is and what they're going to do and what they've done and what. I don't want that. I get very weary with that kind of thing. I get weary in such a way that the next time, if I get a chance, I'll be evasive and I'll go another way. I want to sit down, and if the anointing of God comes on somebody and they're speaking of heavenly things and I hear the voice of God speaking, I want to sit there and listen till I get every bit of it, until every bit of it I get. And I put it in my treasure chest. And if I'm going to be speaking, I don't like to talk about a lot of vain repetition and take up a lot of time. I love to get right into the Spirit of God, and I love to speak by revelation or speak by the quickening of the Spirit as to enlightenment of heavenly dimensions and of revelational depths. And this is my life. And this is my interest, because we are a people that are transformating from one dimension to another. And as you very well know, I don't believe in the rapture theory the way people teach rapture. I was taught that in my early life, and I believed it because I had confidence in my tutors. And when God opened my mind, I found out there was no such thing as the word rapture in the Bible. that that was something that they had put together themselves, and that wasn't the way it was at all. That what it is a transformation from one life to another, from one world to another, and it is what the Bible refers to as a change, that we are changed from glory to glory. And Paul said, being therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then I found out that they were in error. So when I talk, when I have a conversation, I love to get into that dimension. I love to get into that spirit. I love to get into that anointing. And I love for it to transform my mind from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from one delightful thing to another delightful thing. And when I meet a person that is carnal, I know there's a lot of babes, and I talk to them about natural things, and they're naturally minded, and they're carnally minded, and all their conversation is about natural things, and I talk to them because they are babes, and Jesus said, feed my lambs if you love me. But then on the other hand, there are some that are advanced. The Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And those people talk about heavenly things, and they talk about spiritual things. And they contribute to your treasure, and you contribute to their treasure. So I love to talk with people like that. When I come to church, I don't like to talk to people. I don't like to preach to people or teach people that have their mind on eating and drinking and buying and selling and lounging, you know, and education and position and all the carnal things of the world. I don't like to talk to people that's got their mind like that. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Said, I want to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Said, I know that I'll have to speak to you as unto babes because you're carnal. You know, there's envy, there's strife, there's malice, all these things among you, which proves you're still carnal. But he said the carnal mind is enmity with the Spirit of God. And you can never have eternal life through the carnal mind. You may have a new car through the carnal mind. You may have a new home through the carnal mind. You may have a skill. You may have a talent. You may have an ability. You may have an intelligence. You may do many things. Paul said, I've sown unto you the spiritual things. I'd love to reap you carnal. I enjoy the chariots and the houses and all the convenience and all of that. That's fine. He said, that's fine. Have all of them you want. All of them you want. Millions of dollars, whatever. He said, there's nothing wrong with it. He said, I'd like to enjoy some of them with you. He said, but brethren, it's a mistake when you become carnally minded. He said, that is death. To have carnal things is not death. You can have those and have the blessings of Christ. But to be carnally minded is death, and there is no eternal life. When your mind is on those things and you're concerned about those things and you live in the dimension of those things in your mind, then you are dead while you live. The Bible said they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. So then, if you are carnally minded, then you can never get into the greatness of God. You can never enter into that great dimension of Christ. This is going to be the detriment of the church. There's hundreds and millions of people in all walks of life, including what is supposed to be the strictness of holiness. In Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, all kind of churches, there's hundreds and millions of people that are just as carnal-minded as they can be. They know nothing of God as a spirit, as the invisible God, as a very present help in the time of need. They are not aware that God is with them and God is in their heart and that God is a quickening power that's alive and capable and willing to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. See, they are not spiritual at all. And when the time of the coming of Jesus comes about, they are going to be left in that carnal mind of condition. And they're going to find that though they have been ever so religious, they belong to the natural and they belong to the carnal. And their life has been in the carnal and all of their thoughts has been in the carnal. All of their investment, all of their labors, all of their efforts, it has been in the carnal. And they're going to find out that the treasure that they thought that they had obtained unto, that they did not obtain unto it at all. So then it's going to be a very disappointing time. It's going to be a time of disappointment, and they're going to find themselves in derision, and they're going to realize that this thing called salvation and the Word of God and eternal life was altogether different from what they thought it was. So I love to speak to an audience that is concerned about heaven and concerned about heavenly things. I preach divine healing because God is the divine healer. And we've seen God in a miraculous way heal many times. I love to preach prosperity because God is a provider of prosperity. And He has said that whatever we do shall prosper. And I love to preach about health. I love to preach about prosperity and financial gains and all of these things. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and hath no sorrow. We've got many tapes with this. We preach many sermons abroad with this. And it's wonderful. But I want you to know that when you preach divine healing and you have a healing line, you'll have a flock of devils in that healing line, because they'll be right there to get that healing. And when you preach prosperity and you hold out a hand of blessing, you'll find a flock of devils will be there to receive that financial blessing. Because the devil savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world, because he is the prince of this world. And anything in religion as to a blessing from God to the flesh, the devil's going to grab. And though we preach all of these things for the benefit of God and His people, knowing that Lucifer's there to do these things, yet I love to come to the revelation of the Son of God, the spiritual benefit of the opening of the heart and of the spirit and of the mind to a dimensional depth of a great degree of understanding that is heavenly, that is not taught in college, that cannot be obtained in college, and it cannot be obtained by experience. It cannot be obtained in any form or any way. It must come through God by revelation. It must be given to the individual that is willing to learn and submit himself to Christ as to a conformity or conformity as to overcoming the flesh. And the Bible said, if you do this, then ye shall be given the hidden manna to eat. You don't get this hidden manna, this revelational hidden manna, unless you overcome. And the Bible said, to him that overcometh, I will give to him of the hidden manna. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And said, ye that overcome, I will give to you of the hidden manna that ye may eat. And you say, overcome what? Overcome the flesh. Overcome self. Overcome human desire, human ambition, and all of the egos of your own personal life. And then you'll discover this wonderful, invisible, hidden manna that comes down from God. So this is what we like to talk about. And when we get into a real sincerity, a real depth, a real consecration, a real submission to the Holy Spirit and to His mind, we always feed from the table of the Lord. But He warned us in His Word. He said, all the tables of God are filled with vomit, which means that people are lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold. He said, you stand at the door and you're religious and you won't go on in and really get spiritual, and you hinder everybody else's coming. So He said, all of my tables is filled with vomit. That is, you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. You're nothing but vomit. And He said, you can't eat at the table of God and eat at the table of the devils. So then we come to the table of God, and we want a clean table, and we want to be fervent in the Spirit. I want to read just a little bit in the 13th chapter of the book of St. John and comment just a little bit. And of course, if we really get into the mind of the Lord will speak to us by revelation. If we don't, then of course He won't. St. John 13, the 21st verse. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should have give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, as you know, I never, as a rule, in my ministry at any time, pick any scripture to read from. I learned something from the Lord a long time ago, and I come to the sacred desk, and I ask the Lord what he wants. He leads me to it. It always is right in the moving of the Spirit with the time element and everything that's involved. Tonight, as I came, I opened my Bible. I read these things to you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. I've just returned from Israel. I told you before I left. I said the trip has to do with one thing. I said it has to do with I go to prepare a place. This morning I related it again to you at my return. I said the moving of the Spirit at this time and this going to Israel has to do with I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will return again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I told you what took place over there, some of the things that took place. And tonight, when I go to read, God willing to confirm it, to keep everything right in order as to the moving of the Spirit, this is the thing that he leads us to. I go to prepare a place. So see, here we are in this building, as always, and here we are in the living, moving, active power of the living God, in the move of God. It has been the move of God ever since we've been here. It has been through the years. It has been active and alive, and God constantly doing things here and abroad, on the home front and all around, that's connected with this movement right here. And he's been continually doing it, not only continually doing it, as a living, wonderful ministry that's alive. Not only has he been doing it, but he has involved everything from the president to the pope to the foreign powers to the local authorities to the states to foreign countries, to individuals, to even the people that are right here hand in hand with us. And it is carefully told their lives and their purposes and their future and their past. And as to what has happened and what is happening and what's going to happen of the great men and of the United States and of the world and of little Bethlehem and of your life and of our own life, as well as exposing the life that has been within the veil, that is to say of the apostles and of Moses and the prophets. So then, it has been as it was said of Jesus, when Jesus resurrected from the dead and he walked on the way to Emmaus, appearing to them in another form. The Bible says that these men, after that he disappeared out of their presence, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us by the way? I can say, and I'm sure there's many others that can say, through the numbers of years, that my heart has burned like fire within me as Christ has opened the scriptures to me. It has been such a burning fire that my life is in such a state of ecstasy that there is no comparison of anything in the earth or in the world today. And my heart is literally thrilled and running over with the wonderful things of God. And as you know tonight, I'm hoarse. You can see that. My throat is tied up. And even though we've overcome the problems of the battle that we had going to Israel and returning, in that Satan viciously attacked us, but even though we're kind of hoarse and tight in the chest and the throat, I still want to expound a few things and see if God will say a few things to us. It is a privilege to be a Christian. I said earlier here that it is the most glorious thing that has ever happened to me. I love being a Christian. I've been a Christian for many years, and I have never at any time felt that I wanted to be anything else. Nor today do I have any desire in any way to be anything but a son of God and to love Jesus. You know, I'm glad of one thing. I'm the kind of person that I love with all of my heart. I love with all of my heart. When I met my wife, I loved her. The first time I ever saw her, I loved her. I loved her with all of my heart. Today, I still love her with all of my heart. When I met Jesus, I fell in love with Jesus, and I loved him with all of my heart. And no, it doesn't matter what I've been through the years, it hasn't changed that. No matter what has come, whether it be sufferings, whether it be heartaches, whether it be problems, I still love Jesus with all of my heart. I love him with all of my heart. I love his way. I love the way he thinks. I love the way he speaks. I love the way he does things. I just love him in every way. He just, as Samson said, when Samson found his wife, said, she pleases me well. Jesus pleases me well. And so then, I love being a Christian. That's why I continue year after year on the radio, TV, under the tent, across in the foreign countries, on the home front, out in the streets. It doesn't matter where it's at. I continue to talk about Jesus because he is my first love. And I've never turned away from my first love. I love him with all of my heart. He is everything to me. I want the same zeal, the same ambition. I want to have the same drive, the same ambition that I had when I first met Jesus. And I want even a greater ambition as to my first love toward Jesus. Some people had a love toward Jesus. God gave them a love and they had a zeal when they first come to Jesus. But it wasn't long before that zeal went away and they didn't have that love. A lot of marriages are broken up, crashed on the rock, because the first love that the woman had for the man isn't there. And the first love that the man had for the woman isn't there. It's not like that anymore. God doesn't tolerate that. You may tolerate that in your home, even to the point of wreck in your life, but God doesn't tolerate that. God said, repent, or I'll move your candlestick. He said, and you go back to your first love. If you're going to love me, God said, I want you to be just as joyful over my presence. Have the same ego that you had when you first met me. Have the same drive. Have that same youthful desire to do something for me. God said, I want that first love back. I want that first love back. He said, repent and do your first works over. Come back to your first love. He said, you've left your first love. And folks, I still have my first love. That's why I enjoy serving God. That's why I have the joy and jubilance of serving God. It's because I'm just as enthusiastic today, or more enthusiastic, to serve Christ today than I was when I first met Him. So then I'm just as enthusiastic today to come to self-denial and put away the lust of the flesh and put away the things of the world. I'm just as enthused about it. I'm more enthused about it than I've ever been. I spend my time through the day and through the night when I'm awake all day long, whether I'm on the plane or wherever I'm at. I spend my time saying, help me, Jesus. Be with me, Jesus. Program my mind, Jesus. Make my heart pure, Jesus. Make me perfect in your sight. Oh, Lord, I want to be perfect. I want to be just exactly what you want. I want to be your very desire, your very thought, God. Every thought of my heart, every intent of my heart, I want it to be just perfect before you, Jesus. And I want to put everything aside that's unlike you. I don't want anything in my life. I don't want to be confronted by anyone in my life that's going to lead me in any way away from Jesus. And so then, I love the Lord. And I'm glad that I'm a Christian. Jesus is upbraiding someone right here. He said, there is someone that has walked with me. You don't love me. You've been with me, he said, but you don't love me. He said, you are a betrayer. You know, I've got people that walk with me. They don't love me. They're betrayers. They're betrayers. There's men that have wives. The wives don't love them. They're betrayers. They betray the man in their mind and lust after other men. All day long, they betray because they are a betrayer. And when they get out of the man's presence, they do the things that are wrong. And then vice versa. The man does the same thing. There are men that are betrayers. Though they live with the women, they are betrayers. But a real wife, a real husband, in their heart and in their mind, they're always conscious of the fact that they have a wonderful companion, that they have a wife that's good and a good mother, or they have a good husband, and their heart and their mind is continually feeding off of that as to be one as that companion. And you know, if you're not one with your companion in that way, then God has not joined you together. God has not joined you together. See, you've got to be one spirit. The man and the woman has got to be one spirit. It doesn't matter if somebody unites them according to the law. That doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if they dwell together in the same house. It doesn't matter what they do for each other. Their spirits must be one. And if their spirit is not one, then they are not one. Eve was one with Adam. Eve was one with Adam. She was taken of Adam's spirit, taken of Adam's bone, and taken of Adam's flesh. She was one. I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm one with God. Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we're one. And I'm one with God. I'm bone of his bone. And I'm flesh of his flesh. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one with him. We're no longer twain. But I'm one with him. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that lives within me. And he said, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. The life that I now live is not the life that I had on my own. But I live the life of the Son of God. I want to be like him. I want to think like him. I want it to be his mind. Whereas the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I want his mind in me. I don't want my mind. The Bible tells me not to lean to my own understanding, but to meditate in his laws day and night. And it tells me to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, that it should not be me living, but Christ living, then I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to do the things that Jesus done. I want to be just like Jesus in every way. At night when I wake up, I want to think about Jesus. In the morning when I wake up, I want to think about Jesus. If I go to sleep, I say, Lord, let me dream about you. I want him on my mind all the time, day and night, till every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of the Son of God. So then, here is a man by the name of Judas that has obtained part of the ministry, has walked with the Lord Jesus, has walked with the disciples, has seen the miraculous, has seen all the wonderful things that has been done. But the same man is a betrayer. He's a betrayer. He isn't pressed in any way that he has to do those evil things that he does. He's not been pressed. There is nothing that's pressing him. He is protected by the Lord Jesus. He is protected by the group that he is with. He has all the benefits. Nobody bothers him. He does whatever he wants to, but his mind is still on the things of the world. His mind was on the money bag when the woman came to anoint Jesus under the berry. He said, this is a waste. It could have been sold and given to the poor. But the Bible said he cared not for the poor, but in that he carried the money for the group, it says he was concerned about the wealth that the woman had squandered, as he termed it. When it wasn't squandered, it was put on the Lord Jesus for the burial. So then, this same Judas, from the time the Lord reproved him there, he began to betray Christ. See, the same Judas, there was nothing that made him do that. There was no reason that he had to do that. There was no reason for him to do the things that he did. You say, well, Brother Pike, the man was a devil. Jesus said, I've chosen 12, and one of you, you're a devil. How could the man do anything else? The man was a devil by foreknowledge. By foreknowledge, God saw that he would be a wicked, contrary person. With all of the opportunities to hear the truth and to do the truth, God saw he would still squander and still evade the truth and love unrighteousness and darkness. In the world today, there's hundreds and thousands of people that are hearing the truth. But in spite of all of this, they still go the way of the world. And they still want the things of the world and the wealth of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And they still want to be carnally minded. They still want to frolic in the world. And the Bible says that they love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So then he said, this is the condemnation that has come into the world, that light has come into the world, and you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. So there's Judas. He didn't have to do wrong. He was not a devil, in the sense that Satan had never entered into him. But he was a devil by foreknowledge. Jesus saw his end. Jesus saw that he would never do right. So he was a devil from the beginning. But it is a true fact that if you'll check the scriptures, you'll find out that Satan had never at any time entered into Judas until at the supper when the great betrayal came and it was time for the devil to be shown up. And then the Lord gave Judas a sop, and when he gave him the sop, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. He then entered into Judas. You know, you'll go to church for years. Many people have gone to church for years, and you'll go for years. And if you're not straight with God, you'll find yourself, as many people have found themselves, Satan entering into you. After many years of hearing the gospel and many years of going what seems to be the right road, all of a sudden, Satan enters into you and you go out and manifest what kind of character that you are and what kind of gullible desire that you always had. Though you're among the religious, just like Cain, he was among the religious. He was very religious as Abel. But in his heart, he was wicked. And the Lord told him when he came to offer his sacrifice, why art thou wroth? The Lord said to him. Why art thou wroth? He was wroth because God did not receive his sacrifice. And God said unto him, if you had done right, Cain, if you was the right kind of person, or if you had the right kind of heart, wouldn't I receive you just like would your brother? He said, but if I don't receive you, there's something wrong. There's sin that's lying at the door. Like Esau, he sought repentance with bitter tears, but he didn't find any place of repentance. And finally, he gave it up. He had sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. You know, the Bible teaches that repentance comes through foreknowledge. You can't get repentance any other way. It comes through foreknowledge. It is granted through foreknowledge by God. Did you know that people that are out here in the world that are sinners cannot come to this altar and repent? Did you know that people that are in the world that are sinners cannot go repent? Even though preachers preach all the time, they can. They absolutely cannot. It is out of the Bible when preachers preach that to them. They cannot come and repent. There's no way they can come and repent. Because the Bible said that God heareth not the prayer of a sinner. That is why the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. We are the ones that make intercession. And the Bible tells us to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. We are the intercessors. And the Bible said we are in Christ's stead as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. We are the ones that's praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. That's why a lot of times people who have loved ones, they come and they are saved. And other people that have loved ones, they never get saved. The difference is that one people that are saved pray for their unsaved loved ones. And another people that are saved do not pray for their loved ones. So that's the consequence of it. See, God has peculiar ways of dealing with us. Here, Judas was found unclean. The Bible speaks of cleanliness. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Ministers, they'll get up and preach to the people. You know that everything's all right. We say, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, if you're going to give to God, you've got to be a clean person. You've got to be an upright person. You've got to be a godly person, because God won't accept it any other way. The Bible said the offering of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. Ministers will receive it. They'll just take anything, but not God. God won't receive it. See, you bring your offering, and the Bible said you suddenly become aware of the fact that there is something between you and your brother. Don't bring your offering. God isn't going to accept it. But he said, go thy way and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your offering, and God will receive it. So then when we say, give of that which you have, behold, all things are clean unto you. Did you know that if you do not give to God, if you do not give of your tithe and of your offerings to God, if you do not give of that, of your substance or whatever it might be to God, did you know that things aren't clean to you? Has it ever occurred to you that the automobile that you have is dirty in the sight of God? Has it ever occurred to you that your wife is dirty in the sight of God? And that you are dirty in the sight of God? And all of your finance, all of your incomes, all of your ambitions, your business, all of your desires, everything that you are is dirty in the sight of God? Has it occurred to you that your children are dirty in the sight of God? The Bible said, else your children be unclean. Did you know that your children are dirty in the sight of God, and all that you have is dirty in the sight of God? It is little wonder that hundreds and thousands of people are being killed with diseases that are supposed to be religious people. They're having wrecks. Things are happening to them. And the devil is literally devouring their substance because they've never been taught the truth to the point of understanding. And some of them of them that have heard the truth, they haven't conformed to the truth. And so then the devil is literally devouring their substance, taking their strength, taking their mind, taking their health. And he's pouncing on those things, and the people cannot understand what's happening. And they think that God should do something about it. But has it occurred to you that God cannot do anything about it? The Bible said in one place in many mighty miracles he could not do because of their unbelief, or many mighty works he could not do. Does it sound reasonable that God created a buzzard that he might eat the dead Karen or the Karen along the street? That God made the buzzard to eat the Karen? And can God then, the one that made the buzzard, go to the buzzard and say, you have no right to that Karen? Did not God make him to eat the Karen? Didn't God make his mind and his appetite to desire that? Can God then go to him and say, it's unclean, you can't eat that? Didn't God make the dog to lap the vomit? And didn't God make the swine to wallow in the mire? Can God then say, you can't do that, you have no right to it? So then the Bible said God has created the waster to destroy. He has created the devourer. God has done that. God made Lucifer. And Lucifer has a right to all uncleanness. He is a ruler of the darkness. It is his dominion. It is his kingdom. And that's why we preach against the carnal things of this world. Everything in this world is unclean. There is nothing in this world that is clean. And everything in this world is in darkness. There is not anything in this world that is in light. When the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, he came down from the world of light into the world of darkness. And the ruler of this darkness is Lucifer, the prince of this world. And the Bible said the prince of this world, even Lucifer, the ruler of the darkness, has blinded your eyes with darkness that you cannot see. The eyes of your understanding that you can't see. So then Jesus came down as the embodiment of the light. And he said, I am the light of the world in this dark, dark world of your intellectual darkness. And when Jesus lit the little candles of each heart and shared the Spirit by measure with different ones, he went away and he said, now ye are the light of the world. And we've been lighting the candles ever since, like they have a candle lighting service. You know, we've been lighting little candles ever since to make it a little stronger. You know, these lights around you, you call them candle power. They light great light, fluorescent light, whatever it is. It is accounted for as candle power. Down through the years, more candle power and more candle power and more candle power. See, the natural showing the spiritual. God has lit more candles and more candles. And as we've compiled it, as we've come together, we have a greater light in the world today. We have a more constituted power of candle power. It's a greater light today than it was in the early times. And it's growing greater and greater until it will reach the great, wonderful light of the coming of the Ancient of Days that Revelation speaks of, when the light shall be so bright that everything in the earth shall utterly diminish at the coming of that light. And folks, this is what Revelation has to do with. The coming of the light. Can God rebuke the buzzard for eating carne? No. Can God come down and rebuke the devourer for your sake? Can God say to Lucifer, you cannot feed off of the rotten, decayed carrot? Can God say to Lucifer, you can't feed off of the unclean? When God made him unclean, he made him upright to begin with. But when he sinned against God, he became unclean and became the ruler of the darkness. God made him to do that. Just like he says there are people, brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. Not that God wanted to burn them. Not that God wanted to destroy them. Not that God had any desire to hurt anybody. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. What then does he mean that these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned? It means by full knowledge, before they ever came into the world, God saw they would be like Judas. And he saw that they would be evil and wretched. And so then, from the very time that they were created as brute beasts made to be taken and burned. The very creation of them pointed to the fact that they came into the world to be destroyed, because he foresaw what they would be. So then, before Judas was ever born, it was said, let another his bishopric take. Can God then rebuke the devourer for your sake? He can't do it. See, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Can God then rebuke the devourer for your sake? He said he would rebuke the devourer for my sake. He said, and if you'll do this, bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, and try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. So then, can God rebuke the devourer for our sake when we fail to do that? When God said, you've robbed me, even the whole nation has robbed me in tithe and in offerings. Bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Prove me, saith the Lord. Can I then expect God to rebuke the devourer for my sake? I cannot unless I conform to his ways. I cannot unless I conform to his desires. You know, I hardly ever get on this subject, but it's such a wonderful subject for revelation as to your life. And don't get afraid, we're not going to take an offering. We're not preaching as some preachers preach, you know, to preach up to point, take an offering. So you won't be worried about no offering. You can counsel out on that. See, but I'm trying to tell you what's wrong with your life. What's wrong with your life? I'm trying to tell you that the devil is devouring you. The devil is eating you up. The devil is consuming you. All because you don't understand. The Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge, from the lack of understanding. This is why I love to get into the dimensional depths of things. And I love to get into the deep, deep mysteries of God. The Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. And we've got into many hundreds of deep things of God. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am a steward of that mystery. And Paul says, when you come together, have a doctrine, have a tongue. He said, but have a revelation. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you may receive this great revelation, that I may speak unto you as unto spirituals. So then, if we want to have a wholesome life, a real good life, a life that will be healthy, a life that will be whole, then let's do the things God tells us to do. Let's conform to the things that God wants us to do. If I conform to the things that God wants me to do, I'll have a healthy life. I'll have a whole life. If I don't, I'll have a problem. If I preach the truth, then God's going to bless me. If I don't preach the truth, then God isn't going to bless me. As I've said many times, God has made my cup to run over, to where I've had to share with people around the world. See, God wants you to have all the good things of life. But folks, he wants your mind to be on him. He wants your mind to be spiritual. He wants you to have automobiles. He wants you to have homes. He wants you to have land. He wants you to labor that you might have so that you can give. And God will multiply your substance, even to the extent he'll make your cup overflow. But he wants you to have your mind on God. He doesn't want you to be automobile minded. You've got to trade cars every day. You've got to trade this every day. You've got to buy this every day. All you ever think of is trading and buying and doing something. When you get like that, you're carnally minded. You're the enemy of God. And he doesn't want you to always have your mind on land and on houses. He doesn't want you to have your mind on passions and feelings. He doesn't want you to have your mind always on your husband, or on your wife, or on your children, or on your relatives. God despises that kind of thing. It's an enmity with God. God can never have part in your life. God doesn't want you with your mind on riding and going and talking. He doesn't even appreciate one that calls himself a minister, but just wants to roam the roads or be on TV or be on the radio. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're on TV, we're on the radio. We've been on quite a number of TVs, a lot of radio. God wants you to have the tents and the tractors and all the other programs to reach people, but God doesn't want you to be television-minded. He doesn't want you to be movie star-minded. God doesn't want you to be self-minded. God doesn't want you to be educational-minded. God wants you to meditate in His laws day and night, to have the mind of Christ, to be spiritual. God wants you to be spiritually minded, because spiritually minded is to have life. But to be carnally minded, that is to have a mind of the things on this world. If your mind is constituted of your talents and abilities and your programs and all of these ambitions that you have for career in life, then you are dead while you live. And you are the enemy of God, and God cannot help you. God does not want to help you to the extent of your rejection of Him. He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. And if you don't want to draw nigh to Him, He don't want to help you. He said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And all nations that forget God, I'll turn you into hell. But He said, in the last days, I'll still establish the house of God, and all nations will flow to it. So then, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So if I'm going to have a wholesome life, then I must get back to my first love. I must repent and conform to the things of the gospel. And you know, I could say something here. I ministered a little bit on this a few nights ago. We have it on tape. I could say something here that would really tear you up, leave you in derision and just tear you all to pieces. And I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to say something here that's going to stir you a little bit. I casually mentioned it the other night. I don't have time to elaborate on this tonight. But remember that you cannot find repentance by crying and coming to the altar, or suddenly deciding that you don't want to be in the world anymore. There is no such thing. That is a strong delusion. The Bible said, because the people have not a love for the truth, I will send them strong delusions, and I will cause them to believe a lie and be damned. You cannot find repentance that way. I remind you again, the Bible says that Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. He cried, he wept, he repented, but there was no repentance for him. If repenting is crying, if repenting is submitting yourself, why did he not find repentance? He did all of that, if that is repentance. That is not repentance. Coming to the altar and crying and weeping is not repentance. Repentance comes from God. And the Bible says that if you get repentance, God has to grant it unto you. And I remind you again, God said to you and I that you are a royal priesthood. You are the body of the Lord Jesus in Christ His stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God. And that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Therefore, He cannot hear anything that they say. Anything that they say concerning God, any form of act toward God, He cannot hear any of it, because He heareth not a sinner's prayer. But when we, as a royal priesthood, as the body of Christ, intercede for the lost, then God grants repentance unto them, and they find a place of repentance. And this is why that there's great revivals in the land. A lot of times there's been in the past great and miraculous revivals. Revivals that would sweep the community. Sometimes it would sweep the state. It was all because there was a few little women somewhere that got on their knees and fasted and prayed and talked to God. Like Billy Sunday. The story of Billy Sunday is so great and outstanding. And the meetings that he had were so phenomenal, almost unreal. But when they searched it out to find out how the greatness of Billy Sunday did it, they found out it had nothing to do with Billy Sunday's greatness. There was a few women that followed him, elderly women, that fasted and prayed and stayed in prayer, even when he was preaching. And this brought the great revival. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that a lot of times when a revival breaks out, it might be some fellow that's just an old farmer. It might be some woman like the little story Cinderella. It might be some woman that's back off in the kitchen somewhere that nobody knows anything about. Or maybe two or three people in that area that has for weeks and months prayed and fasted and asked God for revival and asked God to grant repentance to their neighbors and win souls. And then all of a sudden, God reaches down and that great anointing comes, that great stirring comes, and that era is completely illuminated with God's presence, and the preacher comes through and he begins to preach, and people by the hundreds just begin to fall into the altar and cry and begin to scream, hallelujah, I've got it, I've got it, I've got it. Because they go right through. They find that place of repentance. And hundreds and thousands of people find God. I know that at the same time, there's a lot of reflectors that come in, wandering stars, that really don't get anything. And after the revival, they're back to the same log pen. But I'm saying this, that God gives his gift of eternal life without repentance. He gives his gift without repentance. God gives you eternal life. You get it by the full knowledge of God without repentance on your own. It comes through the foreknowledge of God, of what God has made us in Christ. When you get a gift of healing, when you get a gift of the ministry, the callings of apostleship, or the callings of the pastors, or the gifts of miracles, or whatever it is, you cannot repent and get those things as to praying, as to fasting, as to crying. You can't do that. God gives that to you through foreknowledge. All of his gifts are given to you without repentance, the Bible says. They are given through foreknowledge. And even though God saw you repent, if you are sincere, and it is a true fact that because he saw your attitude, he gave you the gifts. But he gave you the gifts before you were ever born into the world. The Bible says concerning a prophet, before I ever came into the world, before I was ever formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. And all my members were put together and he called me to be a prophet. So then remember this. Repentance is a great thing. It must be given of God. And this is the thought that I want to leave with you. I elaborated on it a little the other night. And one night, I really want to go into it thoroughly. Many people are losing their souls. And many people have already lost their souls. They can never get their souls back. It's already gone because they have been falsely indoctrinated and because they would not have a love for the truth and played around and God turned them over to reprobate mind. Now they've lost their soul, they've sinned, and the soul is dead and they cannot be saved. So they're what the Bible calls twice dead, plucked up by the root. The Bible says that once you have come to the knowledge of God. Paul said, having come to the knowledge of God. Once you have come to this knowledge of God, this understanding of God. Once you've come to the knowledge of God. And once you've tasted of his blessings. Once you've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Of God pouring out his Spirit upon you. And tasted of the power of God and those wonderful things that come from yonder's world. Now listen. He said, once you do this, once you've repented and you've come to this, and you've tasted of this, he said, then if you fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There is only to you a looking forward to a fiery indignation from God that shall devour his adversaries. But the Bible says, if you willfully sin, after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice. That is, there is no more atonement. There is no more blood from Calvary. You don't have any more blood from Calvary. You don't have any more sacrifice. God will not receive you again under repentance. For the Bible said it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to renew them again under repentance. Therefore, leaving the foundation of repentance, let us go on to be perfect, and let us go on unto perfection. For it is impossible to renew you again under repentance. I will have to have another Jesus. I will have to have another crucifixion. I will have to spill the blood of my Son all over again. And you will crucify him afresh and put him to an open shame, that you may again have a place of repentance. He said, I'll never do that anymore. It's impossible to do that. You can't do that. See, so it means that all of this playing around of coming into religion, getting the enlightenment of the truth, and then going back and coming back, it will not work. Backsliding in this revival, coming back to God in the next revival, God won't receive such stuff. That's not of God. God won't have that. That's evil. That's wretched. That's reflectors. That's people that's not right with God. The Bible said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. There is no conscience of sin within him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He is a one-time repentance. He is a one-time salvation. He is a one-time Christian. And he can never sin anymore. So, we can remember this one thing. A lot of people, being babes in Christ, have been protected from this great detriment by one thing, and that is ignorance. Not understanding, not knowing, they were not enlightened. Though they did come to church and they did join the group and they did stay for a period of time. But even the preachers a lot of times are in such a condition of ignorance that they can't enlighten the people. They have so much desire for the things of the world. And it makes it bad for the people. Their desire is so gullible for the things of the world. If the love of the world is in them, the love of the Father is not there. So God has, through ignorance, protected many of them. But folks, I'm telling you from my heart, we have come to the age of the enlightenment. We have come to the final thing. And we've come to the place to where, as Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, why did you lie to the Spirit? We've come to the place of eternal damnation. And the Bible said, let us go on. Leaving the foundation of repentance, let us go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith toward God. He said, let us go on. Go on to the laying on of hands. Go on to eternal judgment. And these things we will do if God permit. Let us go on. Peter said, Ananias and Sapphira, you've lied to God, and eternal judgment struck. These things we have the power to do. You know, I don't claim to be anything except a child of God, and that's everything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But you know, just in my life alone, I have to watch what I think. I really truthfully do. And I have had to do it down through the years. I have to watch what I say to my wife, to my children, to my friends. I'm very conscientious about what I say from the sacred desk as to how I leave that thing. Because so many multiplied times I just speak to a person or speak concerning a person and judgment or death or sorrow. I had a vision last night where I had warned some people and the most horrible thing happened to them. And it just tore me up in the vision. And I heard a person walk up and say, you just warned them. See, so we have the power to bless you. We have the power to curse you. We have the power to remit your sins. We have the power to retain your sins. Judgment begins at the house of God. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whoever you bless shall be blessed. Whoever you curse shall be cursed. And the Bible said, seeing that he is the minister of God, he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you then not be afraid? And that for conscience sake, because he is there for your blessing, if you do that which is good. So then submit yourself unto them, they that watch for your soul, for they must present you to God. And Paul said, I seek to present you unto God as a chaste virgin, a virgin that is clean and pure. So then, folks, it is a serious thing, a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of a living God. And when you fall into the hands of a living God, it is when you have come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to stand with me. This is the age when people are coming into the knowledge of truth. I appreciate you bearing with me tonight, being tied up in my throat. And yet I felt that I was to exhort you concerning these things. The Bible said, exhort the more as you see the day approaching. I appreciate you being patient and listening. I want to say again that we appreciate having Albert, wife and family from out of Mississippi. I haven't seen him in a good long while. And glad to have our brother Joseph from out of the islands. Thankful for our Christian brother and sister from over in College Park. And also the gentleman that I saw come in back here and his wife. I'm not sure that I know them. Jimmy, do you know these folks? Could you tell us your name, please? Are you local? Atlanta. We're certainly glad to have you here with us, brother. How do you appreciate these folks being here with us? We give you a hearty welcome to Bethlehem and to the church. We hope to be able to do more than we're doing for God, folks. I think we should. I very definitely believe that we have a responsibility upon our shoulders, that if we are careless and neglect this, that we are going to feel some problems. Paul said, if I preach the gospel, everything's going to be all right with me. He said, but if I don't preach the gospel, then a part of this is committed unto me as to the judgment or the problems or whatever. The whole world needs help. And it's up to you and I to do something about it. Let's sing a little chorus together. And while I try to sing, being hoarse like I am, you can sing. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love the Lord? God is so good to us, isn't he? Isn't he good to us? Let's sing this little chorus. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he is mine. Sing it with me now. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Sing it again. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. And I love him forever, oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his love divine. Every promise in the book, it's mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. And tonight, I'd like for you to step down to the altar tonight as we sing it. Let's sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in your word divine. Promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and I'm trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book. Can you sing it one more time? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. You really believe that? I really believe that every promise in this book belongs to me. Every promise. I've often said this. They tell me that there's 32,000 promises in this book. And I believe every one of them belongs to me. And I use them. I call on the Lord. I use them. If I need something, if I want something, I call on the Lord and I use it because I believe that it belongs. It belongs to me. You know, I find something and I decree it in my heart. And when I decree it in my heart, I don't give up on it. I say it's mine. It's mine. Sing it again now. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book. Sing it again. Every promise in this book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. You know what makes a happy Christian? Is people that believe that. That's what makes you happy. Could you be unhappy knowing that 32,000 promises from Almighty God is freely given to you? How could you be unhappy? Even the thought of the promise would move unhappiness. 32,000 promises of everything that heart could wish for, of all things that pertain unto life, and you couldn't be happy. You know, we're glad to have Brother Don back. He's been down to the boat down in Vicksburg. Brother Don Clank's been down there for, well, ever since we left to go to Israel before. been down there for a couple of weeks, and Brother Willie, he went down there to take his place. He and his family, they're down there now. Brother Cobbs and Brother Outley, the others, they're down at the other ship down in Appalachia. Chris also came to me just before service, and he said he was wanting to go back to the ship. He just about got to where that's his home. But you know, even the ships, the planes, and all the other things should be doing something for God. You know how we got them? By the promises of the book. They should be used the same way. One more time, we want to sing. Every promise. This is what makes a happy Christian. If you believe it. Every verse and every line. So we're trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in this book. One more time. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse. And we're trusting in His Word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus. We're gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Sing it again. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. If you love the Lord, say amen. I want you to lift your hands up with me. You know, there is always a desperation through life. There is always a need through life. Out of every individual here tonight, each one will have some kind of a need. Some kind of a need tonight. It might be a need to be released from oppression. Some people have great oppression. And you may need to be freed from oppression. You know, some people have never encountered oppression, so they don't know what it is. But I've encountered oppression in my lifetime. Before I came to know God and the greatness of His Word and the power to break the yoke, I was in derision in many ways, and I was under great oppression. And many times it looked like my mind would snap and my nerves couldn't stand it. And all the torture and the torment, the Bible teaches that they that have fear, they have torment. And a person's mind can get so out of control because of oppression that it is like a wild computer. It never stops. Your mind is just running away with thoughts. All kind of thoughts. Hideous thoughts. Evil thoughts. Devilish thoughts. Oppressing thoughts. Threatening thoughts. Thoughts of fear. And just constantly you find yourself just robbed of strength and happiness. And you just cry on the inside. If you ever do get just a little bit of light or a little thought of faith, You break all to pieces on the inside and you just sigh. You know, the Bible says concerning the Old Testament, the angel said, go through the city and mark them that sigh. Sighing. The Bible said Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he looked up to heaven and he sighed. He sighed in his spirit. Isn't that something? There's a lady that's standing here with the group tonight. Thank you, young lady. And this sister is reaching out to touch Jesus. She's reaching out to touch Jesus. She's got faith in God. She believes. And she believes in what she's heard here tonight. And she's accepted this wholeheartedly in her heart. And a little bit of heaven, a little recipient of heaven. You know, it's so beautiful, like the lovely dewdrops of the morning. You know, when they dazzle in the sunlight, sparkle like a jewel. God passes by, and the radiance of his love and the precipitation, it just comes down like the dewdrops of heaven and the refreshing. You know, and you sigh. You feel it. It breaks you up. And you feel so relieved. And the oppression is gone. And you think, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I feel so free. I feel so relieved. I feel the strength. Oh, Lord. Don't ever let it quit. Don't ever let this be taken away from me. See, the Lord has something for every individual. And we're standing here tonight, and we're people that are in need. All of us are in need. And if we'll just reach out and touch Christ tonight, if we'll decree the thing in our heart, and if we'll reach out and touch Christ tonight, God will grant unto us the very desire of our heart. God will grant it unto us tonight. He will grant it. There's a sister here tonight. She's oppressed. She is so greatly oppressed. I can pick up her spirit tonight, and what is causing it is she feels like that her life is being wasted. So many problems and disappointments. And she feels like her life has been wasted. And she longs to find peace. She believes in the Lord. She loves the Lord. But she can't find peace because she's got her life into a conflict. She has been careless with her life. At a time in her life, if she had not been careless, she would not have the problem that she has. And she knows that. But she's got the complex of her life now. And the oppression in her life is torturous to her. It's tormenting to her. And she really needs help. And that's why she's here at Bethlehem. She knows that there's help here. She knows the anointing is here to break the yoke, and the truth is here, and the truth will make you free. She knows that. God has led her here. This is a consolation to you, sister. Inasmuch as God has led you here, there has to be hope. Though Satan has told you there's no hope, and though he has mistreated you in many ways in trying to convince you that there is no hope, remember one thing. The Lord would not have led you to this place, nor would you have ever known of it, had there been no hope, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Therefore, having led you here, he has led you here that you might have the freedom. And you believe that because I pick up your spirit right now. And in your heart and in your spirit, you accepted that. It went straight down into your heart and into your spirit, though the weight was heavy. And depression was great. But you grasped that and you took that. And that alone broke the yoke. And if you'll hold of that, there'll never be anything that can stop you from the peace and the desire that you want. And let me say this. There's a brother that's standing over here. This brother, as I said this thing concerning the sister, he felt that I was speaking of his wife. He was so sure that I was speaking of his wife. When his spirit came in, it testified that. But I wasn't speaking of your wife. I definitely was not speaking of your wife. But I do say this concerning your wife. Your wife hath a great need. She hath a great need. She is almost at the point of despair. But the reason for this is because she is not affiliated with sisters to the extent of having a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. And she is exiled in her mind to the extent that she is almost at despair, the point of despair. And she needs a vision. And she will receive strength only by finding something to do in this way. Let's lift our hands again and let's love the Lord. The sister that I first spoke of, that turned her heart, her affection, and desire toward them. You know, if you keep that attitude, you're going to really be blessed of the Lord, because you've got something in your heart. Even though you're caught in some worldly things, and they're besetting to you. The Bible said, lay aside every weight and the things that does so easily beset you, and run with patience the race that is set before you. You're caught in some worldly things, but you've got a great thing in your heart as to respect and desire, as to the real supernatural of God. And this thing will be a great, great benefit to you if you'll just continue that way and listen to the voice of the Lord. I want you to lift your hands up, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you as a whole tonight. One has requested a personal prayer. I'm going to do it this way tonight. I trust it will be all right with her. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, and thank God for the wonderful opportunity of being a Christian. Folks, has it ever occurred to you that you are a son of the living God? That you are right now already a son of God? And that you have already passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And that God has made you to where you can never sin against Him. That He might give you the fullness of His love and the fullness of His power. And sisters, has it ever occurred to you that ye are also the daughters of the Lord already, and that He has done the same thing for you? And that you have great opportunity while you live in this life to be a great light and a mighty power for God in the earth. Let's don't take this lightly. Let's remember it's ours. It's here now. It's already given to us. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do any special thing to obtain unto it. God said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Now you have a need, and I know you have a need. I want you to decree it in your heart. I've said this numbers of times to you. I want you to think of it right now. If it's the brother to be saved, or the sister, or the mother, or their dad. If it's healing for your body or someone. If it's financial blessing that you're in need of to want to do something for God. To labor that you might have to give. Ask not to consume it on your own desire, but for His cause. And He'll make your cup to run over. If it's a skill, if it's a talent. You know, I asked the Lord one time, I want to write music. I don't know nothing about music, and I want to write music. I said, I don't know nothing about music, and it was just a wilderness. I said, I just don't know what to do. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I will teach you to write music. And I thought, how can this be? You know, I've got to have a teacher. I've got to have somebody. And folks, I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. And there's brethren here that can confirm this, because I've instructed them within 20 to 30 minutes of how to understand music when they tried for days, weeks, and months, and sometimes years, and hadn't understood it. And they were flabbergasted, as the world said, as they saw it. Within a few minutes, one day I picked up something, and I was just going to try to observe it. Picked up my guitar, and within a few minutes, I understood the guitar and how to write music from the guitar. And all of a sudden, I understood how to write music from a piano. And even though Brother Taylor writes my music now, I taught Brother Taylor how to write music. Gave him the first steps of it as to what to do. All because I believed in him. I decreed it in my heart. See, that means if you want a talent, if you want a skill, if you want an ability, God will just give it to you. That's all it is to it. He won't withhold any good thing from them that walk up right before Him. So tonight, if you have something that you want to decree in your heart to have, you do it now. Don't turn loose of it. Decree it in your heart. Say, God, I ask this in the name of Jesus, and You said whatever I ask, I could have. And I ask it in the name of Jesus, and it is mine. And 10,000 devils can't tell me that it ain't mine. They can gnaw at my mind like a worm if they want to, but God, it's mine, and I'm going to be strong in faith like Abraham was, and I'm just going to go around having a good time in my heart because of what You give me, and having a hallelujah time because You gave it to me. And when you think over what you want, it'll make you happy, folks. It'll make you glad. So can you accept it? When you desire it, pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. It is yours. God gives it that simple. Faith, just that simple. You do what I tell you, and if it doesn't work, you do what I tell you. Be sure that you do what I tell you. And if it doesn't work, come back and say, you are a liar, preacher. I'll be willing to listen to it. Just do what I tell you. Decree it in your heart. Jesus said, don't doubt, just believe. Decree it in your heart, and it'll come to pass. And you'll come back and tell me. And you'll say, Brother Pike, so help me God that thing happen. All right, let's lift our hands up. Let me say this right quick. We was having a revival over in Mississippi years ago. A man was coming faithfully to the meeting. Faithfully. But he had to get up real early in the morning, real early in the morning. Maybe like 3 or 4 o'clock. But he still come, and he was wore out. And he was so faithful, till he said he wished God would do something for him, to give him a day job. And you know what? We just prayed. Said, we just prayed, decree it in the heart. And I believe it was the next night, or within the next night or two, he come and said, you know what? Said, it happened, it happened, it happened. After all, I believe he'd been on the night shift for a number of years. No way to get on the day shift. But see, it doesn't matter. Just whatever you believe, whatever you want. He wants you to have the desires of your heart. You know, any father wants you to have the desires of your heart. He just loves for you to have it. Remember that. You know, that's the first thing to settle between you and God, is that God wants you to have it. Did you know that's one of the biggest hang-ups that people got? They can't get it in their mind that God really wants them to have it. But folks, God wants you to have it. Take my word for it. See, I'm a minister. If I lie to you, I'll go to hell. And if I lie to you, I got no business up here preaching to you. So I'm here to tell you that God wants you to have it. It is His desire. He delights in you having the desire of your heart. What is the desire of your heart? Let's just thank God for it. Let's lift our hands up. Father God of heaven, I love You, Jesus. Thou hast never denied me anything, Heavenly Father. And Thou hast given me all the money, Lord, that I could spend. And Thou hast given me all the blessings of heaven. And Thou hast blessed me and my children and my family. And Thou hast taken me around the world, Heavenly Father. And my cup doth run over. All the glory and the praise and the honor be unto You and to Jesus. Lord, in the name of Your lovely Son, Jesus, I do give Thee the honor, the praise, and the glory. And Father, these people stand before me. Help them to realize the power of faith, Father. Lord, that You've granted unto them these things. Lord, through faith, by Your name, I grant this blessing unto them. I have the power to do that through Your name, Father. You said whoever I bless would be blessed. I bless them in the name of Jesus, because it's Your pleasure and Your delight that they be blessed. And Father, I remit their sins in the name of Jesus. All that will believe, I remit their sins in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I bless them with the desire of their heart, that they may go their way rejoicing because You granted the desire of their heart. Let them believe that, Father, because it is true. And oh God of heaven, as we stand together in faith, any two of us having agreed upon anything, it will be granted of the Heavenly Father. I agree with them, Father, and they agree with me. Through the mercy and bowels of compassion of Your lovely Son, Jesus, the blessings of God and the greatness of God be upon these people. I ask You to do this in Jesus' name. And let's sing this little chorus together. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to know. Ought to know who Jesus is. He's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody, sing it one more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Lift your hands up one more time. I'd ask Brother Ron and Clyde, if you will, to come and dismiss us in prayer tonight. Does everybody remember the services from time to time? We trust that our visitors will come back and be with us, that they'll make this their home if they don't have a home church. And those that attend the men's meeting tomorrow night, don't forget the men's meeting. Don't stay away, folks, because it's what you do for Christ that's going to determine your treasure in heaven. And if your treasure's in the earth, then you will not have a treasure in heaven. So where we put our time and the way that we invest in that belongs to God will determine our heavenly wealth. May the Lord bless you as our brother comes.